Grace and peace be with you on this day. We are here for an installment of Thirsty Thursday, a time when we focus in a little bit on God's word of life and love, a word that hopefully will move us in a way that brings more life to not just ourselves, but to everyone around us. So we want to stay thirsty on this day. And today's theme, we're going to be cultivating play and rest and letting go of exhaustion. To summarize, cultivating play and rest and letting go of exhaustion. We're using this resource out of Brené Brown's work of Rising Strong. And we're using the Holy Scriptures as a guide, our lectionary here in the Lutheran Church for what we preach on weekends as well. And I have all kinds of pieces and parts that are going to flow in and through our short time together. So I hope this will be a blessing in your life. All right, I want to look at Luke 18, verses 9 through 14. And the title of this section of scripture is The Parable of the Pharisee and the Tax Collector. Here's the word. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, was praying thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all my income. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even look up to heaven, but was beating his breast and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his home justified rather than the other. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, but all who humble themselves will be exalted. The word of the Lord. Well, folks, this is a short yet impactful piece of scripture. And often we read this and we kind of look between the lines there of the Pharisee and the tax collector and who is living the most humble. And the one who is humble is going to be exalted. We talk a lot then about humility, it seems. But I want to dive even further beyond that and talk about our culture in which we live today, a culture that is driven to produce more and more and more, a culture that demands more and more and more. And I think that's an antithesis to cultivating play and rest and letting go of exhaustion. It's really difficult to cultivate play and rest in a culture that demands more and more and more. And I think we're losing a lot of our soul, a lot of our goodness of humanity in this demand to produce and to produce on demand as though it needs to happen now. Everybody has such a now habit. It's hard to live within grace, within play. So folks, how do you cultivate play and rest? How do you let go of exhaustion? Well, in this text, I'd say, let's not take ourselves too serious. This Pharisee wanted to prove that he was so worthy, that he had done all the right things, that he had produced everything that he thought God was demanding of him. And the tax collector, one who maybe wasn't as appreciated much in society anyway, is here and calling himself out, naming himself as sinner and in his need of grace, that he wasn't all that in a bag of chips. Quite the different approaches to life. But it can be hard for us in the church. We want to produce more. We want to demand more of ourselves. We want to prove ourselves worthy before God. And we too can get into the temptation that we're not enough, that our net worth is not enough, that others are not enough. And that can become toxic in a big hurry. We call that the hustle in Brené Brown's language. You always are hustling and bustling. And those who are most active seem to win the day, and all the other laggards are just left behind. But folks, I think there is more for us to consider. This exhaustion that we walk around with in our world is not healthy. Exhaustion is not a status symbol. And productivity is not a symbol of self-worth. I know I'm speaking totally counterculture to everything we've ever been taught by our world. But in some ways, I've said it here before, how's that working out for you? When Brené points out that we are some of the most unhealthy culture in the world in terms of physical health, mental health, and spiritual health, I think it's good to pause and to ask deeper questions. You see, cultivating play and rest is not a waste of time. Play is very important for the human being. Play is time spent without a particular purpose, except for that, just to play. It's something that you don't want to end. You might lose track of time as you're playing and be like, oh my goodness, I had no idea all these hours had gone by me. And it dissolves our hyper self-consciousness. We lose ourselves in the action itself. It's like why I love getting outside and playing with my kids. It reminds me to have fun, to love, to laugh, and do those things. And I'm not as focused on the punch list, the to-do list sitting on my desk. You see, play is the opposite of how most achievers live their lives. Everything for achiever has to have a specific aim. Time has to be tracked intensely. And we're constantly concerned about how we're appearing to others. Look at me. Look what I'm doing. And that's why it's so easy in our world where play can be written off as trivial or even foolish. But Stuart Brown, author of Play, How It Shapes the Brain and Opens the Imagination, Invigorates the Soul, he begs to differ. He tells us that play isn't a luxury. It's actually a necessity for us to operate in the fullness of our potential. And he goes on to say, this is because the opposite of play is not work. That's often what we told ourselves, but the opposite of play is not work. The opposite of play is depression or deep exhaustion or losing too much of ourselves. And when we've lost too much of ourselves, we have nothing left to give. Now, play becomes difficult and work becomes even more difficult. So he encourages us to use our energy and attention each day to create regular time for unstructured play, to get physical, to dance, to play games, to throw a ball, to be with others, and to let our inner child free. To practice bringing a playful mindset to the activities of each day. To ask, how would I approach this if I were having fun? Or what would I do next if this were just a big game? And I would say, bringing play into our work, bringing play into the places that we spend most of our time, that is very, very healthy. If you aren't having fun doing what you're doing, stop and ask a question. What is it that's leading you, driving you, and getting in the way of that fun? I remember years ago, a man by the name, I think, of Rich Melheim, he taught this practice that said, when kids gather as the church, they could be scooping manure from a hog barn all day. But as long as they're having fun, nobody minds getting a little stuff, on them. And it's true. Who we're with, what we're doing, in the spirit of fun, in love, in laughter. So important. Not taking ourselves so seriously all the time. And now I'm preaching to myself. We got to stop taking ourselves so serious all the time. Cultivating play and rest. So important. Another author asked us, and I think it's a great question, to say when things are going well in our life, what does that life look like? I think play and rest are part of wholehearted living. So how can we incorporate rest and play into our life today? Another author wrote that the main barriers to adults in North America being able to rest and play is that exhaustion is a status symbol and productivity has become a symbol of self-worth. Well, if we buy into that system, if our belief system is all about how much I can produce, that I'm never going to be worthy enough until I'm able to produce more, that's a hard way to allow for play and rest. And I think it means burnout is around the corner. I think it means losing our connection to those around us, losing our families. You know, when we think of broken relationships, strained relationships, how much of that has come into our life because we're just downright exhausted and we feel like we have nothing else left to give? Many times as a pastor, I'm sitting with folks in the middle of their stress, and that will be the statement that finally bubbles up to the top. I have nothing left to give. I don't believe God ever desires for us to get to that place. When Jesus invites us to lay down our life for others, he does that with joy, knowing that there's a purpose behind it, where more and more can experience full life, and that means you. When Jesus talks about the Shema, the great life lesson, to love God and to love neighbor, it wasn't about doing more. It was about understanding the essence of your own humanity and what God had created you for. Full life, full love, and full relationship. And so I have a challenge for you this week. I'd love for you to spend some time creating some patterns of play for yourself, both within your work, within your home, and within your community. I'd also like you to consider which switches have been turned on in your life that are constantly on and ones that may need to be turned off for a little bit so that you can have a reset and you can get back to a foundation maybe that helps you to center, to live into a moment of feeling a little bit, you know, quiet, a little bit more whole, so that when you engage, again, there's something to pour out. I think when we talk about creating a plan for ourselves, cultivating play in our life involves being engaged in what's going on. It's learning how to put away our phone and our laptop and the other distractions that are pecking away at us. I think it means seeing the value and the return to play and searching that out. And so as you create that list or the potential of list of things that would add play into your life, don't look at those as your work punch list, but as opportunities that will enliven you to create space for a little bit more love and laughter. Just try that on for a little while and see what that feels like. I saved this note weeks ago. It's called Net Worth. And I thought it tied in great here to this Pharisee and tax collector. Most of them would have been focused on their net worth, what they were producing, how much they were turning in and showing people what they had done. And when the author wrote this, I think it moved me to a place of recognizing that my life is more than what I think I've accomplished. The gift of life is what's forever in front of me and how I'm witness to the gift that is there. So hear these words now. It's called net worth. It goes, I own the golden sunlight breaking over the pines. I own my neighbor's pansies growing neatly in spaced lines. I own the orange harvest moon that hangs above the hills. I own the sparrows come to feed at seed troughs on my sills. I own the pathway through the woods that leads down to the river. I own the song the waters sing, the pebbles they deliver as on their journey to the sea. They run their endless course. They haven't time for worry, nor the patience for remorse. I own the nighttime sky and every star on its dark veil. I own the mighty ocean where the ocean liners sail. Someday I will be through with checkbooks, funds, and property. I'm sure that once I'm broke, the world will have no use for me. Creditors will seize my goods, the taxman take my home. And once they have these trifles, then they'll leave me on my own. But with all the distractions gone, and not one penny in my plate, at last I'll have the leisure to enjoy my vast estate. Folks, your vast estate is the playground of the earth. The outdoors, the mountains, the rivers, the streams, the skies. The natural playgrounds and the created playgrounds where we live in freedom. The freedom to laugh, to live and love with joy unabounded within each of us. So as you go out this week, remember to cultivate play and rest. Let go of that exhaustion that's got you held up tight. Stop hustling for a moment and recognize grace, that your net worth is held in God. All right, stay thirsty, my friends.